Good morning. It's good to see everyone. It's good for us to be here, and we appreciate your presence. And those who are visiting, we're thankful that you're here as well. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5, from our scripture reading there, about his preaching, his manner of preaching, and what he preached when he came to Corinth. You read about that in Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, when Paul was on one of his preaching trips from Antioch, he passed through the city of Corinth. And when he writes them later in 1 Corinthians 2, he tells them about his preaching. If you think about today, on a given Sunday, how many thousands of sermons are preached by any possible religion or denomination or any kind of priest, reverend, minister, pastor, whatever the case might be, how many of those will be delivered today? Not only in this land, but around the world. Thousands and thousands of sermons. Think about the many people sitting and listening, whether it's a church, a synagogue, a mosque, or whatever the case might be. Thousands upon thousands of people sitting and listening to someone preach. Stop and think about the influence that that has in the world. I want us to consider a question this morning. What's he doing up there? I'm talking about the preacher. What is he doing up there? I wonder sometimes if we don't stop and ask that question of ourselves. The pulpit, I believe, has an unparalleled opportunity to reach the minds of many today. I don't know, I ran across this statistic, I don't know how accurate it is, but somebody estimated that approximately 5 million sermons are preached each year in the United States alone. 5 million sermons. I'm not talking about Church of Christ preachers. I'm talking about all religions. You stop and think about how many people that is reaching, good or bad, right or wrong. That is a lot of people that are hearing something, one way or the other. That's a lot of influence. That's a lot of opportunity. Yet, I believe the world would be better off if many of these sermons had never been preached. Now that sounds arrogant and egotistical and proud, but what I'm talking about is the manner in which it is done and the content in which it is done does not match up with the Word of God. And yet it is a very popular and prevalent practice, preaching. It's very influential. It's very much of a situation where people are moved one way or the other by the preacher. I wonder sometimes, however, if we don't stop and consider, is this person meeting the biblical purpose for preaching? What's he doing up there? What am I doing up here? When a man comes up, whether it's one of our younger men or one of the older men, when one of the men stand up and preach, what are they doing? What is their purpose? What is their role? What are they supposed to accomplish in God's eyes? I think we've forgotten to ask that. We just assume that you're supposed to hear something on a Sunday from a preacher, and we don't really ask the question, what's he doing up there? We sort of take it for granted. We get used to something and that works. And whether it's a congregation of just a handful or a mega church with thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of people, we just assume that when the person walks up there that what they're doing is fine, and we don't ask the question, what's he doing up there? Maybe we have forgotten the purpose of preaching. And when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to look at it more in detail, what we find is the purpose of preaching. We find what it is that a man needs to be doing when he is standing in the pulpit. And much of that is not being done today. And that's why I said earlier the world would be better off if many of those sermons had never been preached, because it's not matching up with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2. The purpose of preaching is not to amuse or entertain, and yet that's what is being done today. Much of what is being done today is for the purpose of amusement and entertainment. The purpose is not to discuss world matters, and yet much of what is done today could simply be a history lesson, a political lesson, something discussing economics, the world crisis in the Middle East. The purpose of preaching is not to get money out of people. The purpose of preaching is not to promote self or some other thing that is going on in the world. What is he doing up there? And it becomes a very important question for us. First of all, there are visitors. There are visitors. Sometimes we might move into a new community. Maybe we've had a job change or we need to move or whatever, and we're visiting different congregations. And do you know that visitors will often pick a congregation based upon the preaching in the pulpit? They'll hear one sermon or a couple of sermons, and they'll make a decision whether to stay or to go somewhere else. Now, sometimes it's the building location. Sometimes it's some other things. But often it is the preaching. They have a particular style in mind that they want. Often it's the feel-good, positive, entertaining style, or the PC, the politically correct style. Turn with me to Isaiah 30. As you're turning over to Isaiah 30, we need to understand that it's very real that people will pick a place to attend based upon the preaching. We have to come to grips with that. That is what is going on, and it's going on in churches of Christ. Someone has in their mind what a preacher should say and do, and if it fits that, they stay. If it doesn't fit that, they move on. The preaching becomes then a very much determining factor on where they attend. But do they ever stop to ask the question, what is he doing up there? They've already got it in their mind that they want this particular style, and so I'm going to stay if that style is met. And men from the days of Isaiah have known how to say it in a way that makes people happy. We can preach in a way that makes people feel good. We can be PC. We can preach in a positive way. That's been going on since the days of Isaiah. Isaiah 30, verse 9, for it is a rebellious people, lying children that will not hear the law of Jehovah, and say to the seers, those who see visions, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceit. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Don't bring God right in and make him look at us and where we have to change our way. Move him off to the side, you see. Don't preach to us what is right. Preach to us what is smooth. What makes us feel good. It doesn't step on our toes. It doesn't make us change. It doesn't make us uncomfortable. It just simply makes us feel good, and we all walk out happy. That's been going on in the days of Isaiah. But often, visitors will pick a particular congregation based upon a particular preaching style. Members and elders, when it comes time to look for a new preacher, this happens a lot, you know, it's time for the preacher to move. And the preacher decides to move. So when he decides to move, the brethren that are left behind, and in the case of a church with elders, they got to find a new preacher. Well, who do we get? Well, in some cases, they have it in their mind who they want or who they don't want. But often they don't ask the question, what is he doing up there? In the sense, what is his biblical purpose? It's all about style often today. And so the elders will ask, they'll ask the members, well, what kind of a style do you want? Or what kind of a style will bring in more people or keep people from going away? And it goes on all the time. The preaching, the style of preaching is determinative in visitors staying or leaving, what kind of a new preacher a certain congregation gets. We need to ask the question, what is he doing up there? And even some preachers in churches of Christ have been affected. I would say in the past 25 years or so, I've seen those that I talk to, those that I associate with who are preaching and that type of thing. We've seen it. We hear about it. If you visit around, if you go on vacation and see some other things, you'll see that there are some, and often it's among the younger group growing up, although it's not limited to them, that preachers are changing style to fit a modern world of positivity and comfortableness and cuteness and entertaining. And we're seeing that it's affecting us as well. Whether what we call institutional or non-institutional churches. We have to ask the question, what is he doing up there? But even close to home, we may not be visiting around, we may not have an effect in these other areas that we've just talked about, but what about just us as the men? You've got the young folks, you've got Dylan and Mason and older men who stand up. When godly men in this congregation stand up, we need to know what we're doing up here. We need to know what our role is. We need to know what our purpose is. And it's not just us, but the congregation as a whole, men and women, we need to know what it is that preaching is about. With regard to the members, sometimes you'll find this situation, and I've heard of this situation, where you've got a perfectly good man in the pulpit. He's biblical and sound in every possible way. But sometimes you'll have members coming to the elders or in a men's business meeting. We need somebody else because we're not growing. We're not keeping the visitors. We're not keeping the young people. They're going across town to the other congregation. And so maybe we need to think about another preacher, when in fact, he's preaching just like Paul is preaching. But he's not matching the modern style. And so we all need to ask the question from time to time, what is he doing up there? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the scripture reading that we had this morning in chapter 2. But to get the background, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the context starts back in chapter 1, where Paul talks about division at Corinth in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1:10, there were some members of the church. They were divided within the local church. Can you stop and think about it for a minute? This local congregation, some of you are following David over here. And I don't know how that worked itself out in the local assembly. I don't know if they sat together. I don't know if they just talked to David and they didn't talk to anybody else. But some people are going to follow David. And then another little group of you are going to follow Michael Carter. And then the other group's going to follow Eric Lorenz. That just sort of seems strange to us. But they had an assembly where they had these cliques and these subgroups where some were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I am of Apollos, and we're following these men. Now, those men didn't necessarily attend there, but they're going to follow Peter, or they're going to follow Paul or Apollos, and they're divided. And so Paul says, I have come, verse 17, to preach the gospel. And so it sets up the context here of he's trying to answer this divided congregation. And he says to them in verses 12, 13, and 14, especially verse 13, was Paul crucified for you? You don't need to be following me. You need to be following Christ. And then he begins to talk about his role. Verse 17, I'm here simply to preach the gospel. You don't need to be following me. I'm a gospel preacher. I'm a minister, but you don't follow me. You follow Christ. And so that's the background to this. And beginning in verse 17, he begins to make his way through the letter and focus on the importance of gospel preaching. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in wisdom of words. Let me stop right there for just a minute. You have to understand something about this. This is Corinth. This is Corinth. This is first century Corinth, just like Athens, a sister city not far away, who prided themselves in Greek oratory.
Greek oratory, the Greek philosophers, the Greek teachers, and the way that they could speak, and the way that they could deliver their message. And so when you read these statements here about words of wisdom, you need to plug that in, because that hits them very much on the place where they're at. And that is that they grew up in a society where it was all about speaking methods and oratory and the way you put material together and the way you word it and organize it. And Paul is saying, I'm not about any of that.
Look at verse 18. For the word of the cross, that's the gospel, the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Some just think it's foolish. And they're going to perish. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. You remember Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God. So he begins to talk about the importance of gospel preaching. But in the process of that, he says what preaching is not. And we begin to answer the question, brethren, this morning, what is he doing up there? So when it comes time for us to think about, either as a man, I'm up here, whether it's the young men or those who are older, what am I supposed to be doing up here? Or as a member of the church, what should I be expecting every Sunday? Or do we need to be looking for somebody else? Or if I'm visiting, what does God want me to hear? That is what is important. What Paul is saying, modeling Paul, not just what we hear about today in the modern world. Verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Again, plug in this concept in their town, Corinth, and in Athens, this idea of men who are Greek philosophers. And they're speaking Greek wisdom. They've been taught that. They've been around that. And Paul is trying to pull them away from that. God does not use that to save mankind. He uses gospel preaching. And it sounds foolish to the Greek. It sounds foolish. But that is what saves. Hath not God, verse 20, made foolish the wisdom of the world? For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, knew not God. It was God's good pleasure, through the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. Seeing that Jews ask for signs, and Greeks seek after wisdom. They're in Corinth. That's what they want. That's what they've grown up with. That's what's important to them. But we preach Christ crucified, unto Jews a stumbling block. They didn't want Christ. They still don't want him today. I told you recently that I was reading a book from a rabbi in Nashville who said our main problem with Jesus is that he claims to be the Son of God. We don't accept him as our Messiah because he claims to be the Son of God. No one should make that claim. And so we don't accept Jesus. And so they won't obey him. He's a stumbling block. Unto Gentiles, foolishness. This Paul comes into our town. He's not Aristotle. He's not Socrates. He's not Plato. He's not, you know, one of these great Greek orators. He's this Jew who claims that he saw the resurrected Christ. You know, as they said in Athens, what would this babbler say? It's just foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, some Jews and Greeks believe and obey and love the word of God and obey it. It's Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. God's wisdom, God's word, that's what is important, not man. God uses preaching to save souls. Our model of preaching, then, should be found in the Apostle Paul and in other men, godly men in the Scripture. It's not found in the world. It's not in the styles of the world. It's not in taking a man and comparing him with what the world says a preacher should be. If he follows John the Baptist and the style of John the Baptist and Jesus and Peter and Paul and Stephen in Acts 7 and the Old Testament prophets, that's gospel preaching. Paul said in Philippians 4:9 that we're not only to follow what he said, but his conduct, the things that you hear and saw in me. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, Paul says to Timothy that you follow my conduct, the way in which Paul did things. Not just what he said, but the way in which he said it, the way in which he preached. That becomes our model as well. What is he doing up there? I wonder sometimes, if you were to take Paul today and slap a suit on him and a tie, I bet there would be a bunch of people that wouldn't want him preaching in their church. There's no way we're going to listen to this guy. He's not entertaining. In fact, Paul said himself that his words were not just, you know, extravagant words. His appearance apparently wasn't much either. If you were to put a suit on him and make him stand up in a pulpit, there'd be people saying, going up to the elders going, we need to get a new preacher. I'm convinced of that. They just wouldn't want that kind of... Put Stephen in a suit. Put John the Baptist in a suit. And put him up in a pulpit, there'd be a lot of people say, we need to get another preacher. He's driving the visitors away. We need to ask the question, what is he doing up there?
So let's turn our attention now to answer this question. What is he, the preacher, what is he doing up there? In other words, what is he supposed to be doing up there? What would God have him be doing? And we can learn from the Apostle Paul. Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's look at these first five verses again. The Apostle Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you," this is Acts 18, 1 and following, when Paul came to Corinth, "when I came unto you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Let's look at it this morning. First of all, the Apostle Paul preached there at Corinth, and we find four things that we want to look at this morning. First of all, when the Apostle Paul came and preached at Corinth, he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, that I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. The first thing that we learn about gospel preaching is that it's about proclaiming God's word, not about proclaiming man's word. Stand up and say what the Bible says. Period. Notice, first of all, that he didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom. He didn't come speaking things that come from man, man's stylistic formalities, the way the Greek orators would word it. He didn't bother with any of that. He just simply preached God's word. Look at verse 1. He didn't come with man's wisdom. He proclaimed the testimony of God. Of God. Now listen, today, and it's going on in churches of Christ, today, it's all about standing up. You might mention a verse right at the beginning, but what is the lesson about? It's about some poem that somebody read, some book that somebody read, Max Lucado, Charles Swindoll, John MacArthur, and on down the list. And it's talking about what they read and the chapter they read and the points that these men are making. And then pretty soon, let's stand and sing. No, little or almost none of Bible preaching. What is he doing up there? He is supposed to be bringing me God's word, not man's word. Now, is there a place for illustration? Absolutely. Jesus illustrated. Paul illustrated. In Acts 17, one time, Paul quoted one of their poets. One little quotation there from Cerinthus. Okay. But that's not the basis of the lesson. Obviously, there's time and place for illustration, or we might say that somebody said such and such. But the basis of the material needs to be the testimony of God, verse 1. What does God's word say?
What does the Bible say? What does the Scripture say? And we've got today some people complain because there's way too much Bible in that lesson. He uses too many verses. There's too much Bible. They'll go to the elders. Can we get a more uplifting preacher? Can we get a preacher that entertains us? Too much Bible going on. I told you one time that I think it was in Hopkinsville when my father was preaching. There was a visitor, and when she left that morning, she said, "I felt like I was in school this morning." In other words, she had to sit there and learn something. Well, I just came to be sort of, you know, entertained for a little bit and go home. I don't want to have to learn anything. Number one, we learned that when Paul preached, he preached God's word, not man's word. And in the pulpit today, it's about quoting secular authors, some book that I read, stories that are going on in here and there, and that's what it's filled with. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. What is he doing up there? He is supposed to be delivering the word of God. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, "For I make known to you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it did not come after man, neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. I am not preaching to you what man says. I'm preaching what was revealed to me by Jesus Christ." Now, today we're not inspired like Paul was. We're not receiving inspired revelation. It's all been given to us in the Bible. But we should open our Bibles. It needs to be Bible-based preaching and teaching. We're not going to hear a lot about what man says. We're going to hear a lot about what God says. We're going to leave Max Lucado out of it, and John MacArthur, and Charles Swindoll, and all of those guys. It's going to be Bible-based. Number two, look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Preaching is about being focused on Christ, not on self. It's not about preaching style. The word style is coming up. We need a different style. It never was about style in the first century. You don't read anything about style. You read about a man standing up proclaiming God's word. Did they have different personalities? Did they use a little bit different wording? Absolutely. Each individual is going to have a little bit different personality. But you never read in the Scripture where God says, "This is a style that I want." You don't read about that. That's our condition. That's what we call for. That's what we ask for today. And so it's all about, well, we need a different style of preaching. Or I need to visit somewhere else. I need a different style of preaching. It was never about that in God's Word. Paul says, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." The focus is on Christ, not on me. And that's what that statement is saying. Paul is not saying that when I get up and preach, the only word I say is Christ and Him crucified. What's your next point? Christ and Him crucified. What's your next point? He's not just saying that that's the only words I say. He's saying that is the focus of my preaching. And if you start in Acts 9 when Paul was baptized, it said that he immediately went into the synagogue at Damascus and began to proclaim that Jesus was the Christ. From Acts 9 all the way to Acts 28 when he gets to Rome, the focus is on Christ and the kingdom of Christ and coming to Christ. Opening up the Scriptures and demonstrating that Jesus was the Christ. That was the focus of his preaching. It was not on him. But listen, today it's about him. What kind of style does he have? What kind of personality does he have? Is he entertaining? Is he friendly? Does he get along well with the visitors? Does he keep the young people coming back? None of that is an issue in the Scripture. It's about, is it Bible-based? Number two, is it focused on Christ? Look at chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. When people obey the gospel, it's not going to be based upon how wise they are, verse 26, how strong they are, verse 26, what kind of nobility, their background and their heritage and all. It has nothing to do with that, verse 26. It has to do with obeying the gospel. And when somebody does that, verse 29 and 30, "Let him that glory, glory in the Lord." The Lord will be magnified, not the person. And it should be the same with the preaching. The Lord is magnified, not the person. It's not about
the person. That's what caused the division to start with. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas.
You've gotten your eyes off of Christ, and now you're following the preacher rather than the Son of God.
And so look at chapter 3 with me, verses 4 through 9. Paul says, I'm just a minister. Apollos is just a minister. Neither he that planteth is anything, verse 7, nor he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. We're nothing. I'm not anything. Apollos is not anything. God is the one. And you go on down to verse 9, we are God's building. The focus should be on God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. Today, we're losing sight of that, and it's all about the focus is on the preacher. And what kind of style he has, and what kind of charisma he has, and can he hold an audience, you see? And can he tell stories, and can he do this, and can he do that? If he is doing what God wants him to do, it's not going to be about him anyway. It's about focusing on Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul said, we preach not ourselves.
We preach not ourselves. It's not about us. But we preach Christ. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as servants. Verse 7, we have this treasure, the gospel, in earthen vessels, that's our body, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. It's not about the preacher.
And that was the problem at Corinth. It had gotten about the preacher, and so they're starting to follow him.
So what does that say with regard to our situation today?
Today it's about, well, look, let's go hear him and see if he can hold an audience. Let's go hear him and see if he's entertaining. Let's go hear him and see if this or see that. Mm-mm.
The focus is on Christ and his word. Do you remember the Greeks that came to Philip? I love it. In John chapter 12, what did they ask Philip?
Sirs, we would what? Sirs, we would see Jesus. They wanted... When someone's in the pulpit, the people need to see Jesus, not the person delivering the message.
Number three, when Paul preached at Corinth, he was serious. It wasn't about being a... He didn't practice to become a polished speaker. I've got to practice in order to hold an audience and to entertain and to be dynamic. Look at the third thing, verse 3. Verse 1, preaching is about proclaiming God's word, not man's word. Number 2, verse 2, it's about focusing on Christ, not on self. Number 3, verse 3, it's about being serious and not, it's not some paid position where you're a stand-up comedian. And that's almost what it has become in some situations. Like someone who would go to a nightclub and hear a stand-up comedian. Well, let's go to a church building and see what he has to say today. Look at verse 3. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Preaching for Paul was a serious work of proclaiming God's word. It wasn't about fun and games and entertainment. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, when Paul was in Corinth. Verse 5, when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the word. In other words, he gave himself over to that. This is what he spent his time doing, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when he was there, it was fear and trembling. I want to be right with God. There are people who persecute me. I want to please God. I want to take this seriously. I want to save souls. I want to do all that I can. It wasn't about how can I learn how to be a polished entertainer. And then last of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. That's what the Corinthians had grown up with. If you were a child in Corinth and going to the schools as a child in Corinth, you're going to be taught, you've got to listen to the Greek orators, the Greek philosophers. What did the Greeks say about this? What did the Greeks say about that? That's all you've heard growing up. And Paul comes in and says, it's not anything about that. Well, the first reaction would be, well, that's foolish. No, that's the very thing that's going to save you. You have to have the gospel that's going to save you. And it's the foolishness of preaching that saves some. And so I'm not going to be focusing on that. My speech, look at it, my speech. We're talking now about the way in which preaching is done. It's not about the speech. But there have been those who have said, we really need to get another preacher because he doesn't know how to word it this way or word it that way or form it this way. And he's perfectly good in delivering the Word of God, but it just doesn't match the modern style that they have in mind. It's not about speech. It is not about persuasive words of wisdom. But in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that's talking about His miraculous ability, which we don't have today. But then look at it in verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Preaching is about instilling faith in people, not about feel good in people. It's faith in these young people out here that's going to get them through life in the atheistic world and in the unbelieving world that they're growing up in. It's faith that's going to get them through that. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Not just, did I feel good today? Preaching is about instilling faith, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So when the preacher is folk preaching, the Word of God is not a bunch of stories and it's focused on Christ and he's serious about delivering God's Word, it's going to produce faith. Paul talks in Romans 10 and verse 8, the Word of faith, the Word of faith. That's what preaching is about. So when we ask the question, what is he doing up there? We get a whole new picture of preaching, don't we, than what we see in the modern world. What we see in the modern world, it's like stand-up comedy. And it's almost like you try out for it. So as we come to the close of the lesson, what is the purpose of preaching then? It's to cause repentance and conversion in the lost. When John the Baptist came preaching, it said that he came preaching repentance. Jesus, Matthew 4:17, preached repentance. They repented at the preaching of Jonah, Matthew 12:41. Preaching is supposed to get the lost changed and converted. We're not here to entertain, brethren and friends. We're not here about that. If someone comes through the door and they're lost, preaching is supposed to cause them to change. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and then later in Acts chapter 3, he preached repentance, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Peter didn't stand up with the 11 and engage in some sort of entertainment situation. Number two, preaching is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort the saved. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. They're going to be the lost in the audience. They're going to be the saved in the audience. And many of you this morning are the saved. And gospel preaching is supposed to encourage you and build you up. And if there is something in our life as a Christian that is not right, we need to hear a little bit of reproof about that. We need to hear a little rebuke from time to time. Gospel preaching, preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why do I mention this as the saved? Look at the very next verse. Timothy, in the congregation there at Ephesus, is preaching to the saved. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn their ears away from the truth. They have the truth. They were the saved. They don't want it anymore. So Timothy is preaching to the saved, and he's supposed to reprove, rebuke, and exhort them, build them up. We all need that from time to time. And then last of all, preaching is supposed to defend the truth and answer any error that might come from the false teacher.
I've heard this before, and we're hearing more and more of it.
Why does he have to preach against denominationalism? Why does he have to preach against gambling and drinking and all those kinds of things? Why does he have to have negative sermons? Well, ask the question, what's he doing up there? What's he supposed to be doing? A third element of preaching is to answer the false teacher. There are going to be those, turn with me to Galatians 1, there are going to be those who go out and they change the gospel. They preach another gospel. So what did the Apostle Paul do when these individuals were going out proclaiming another gospel? What did he do? Well, he mentions it in chapter 2 and verse 5. We gave no place of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. There were times when Paul answered false teachers with his preaching. Men, please remember what you're doing up there. When you stand before this audience, young or old, as a man, you have a great privilege to present the Word of God. Let us all remember what we're supposed to be doing. But I think this lesson is also good for us as well. When we think about visiting and we want to place membership with the church, often we're looking at the preaching. Ask yourself, when you hear this man and you hear that man and you hear this man and that man, what is he doing up there? Really, what is he supposed to be doing up there? What is he supposed to be doing biblically, you see? And if we're not getting the answers from the Bible, then we don't need to be there. As I said, some 5 million sermons, thousands and thousands of preachers, but many of them are not following the pattern of Paul laid down in 1 Corinthians 2. And sadly, some of the list includes preachers in churches of Christ. So we all have to ask ourselves, what is he doing up there? And demand that we be in the presence of someone who is matching what Paul is doing and not just some popular preaching style. There may be someone here this morning that needs to be converted from a lost state, that needs to repent and be baptized. I would encourage you to do that. There haven't been any stories today. I haven't quoted anybody. There's been no jokes told today. No man-made books read from, but that wouldn't convert you anyway. The saved need to be exhorted, and I hope that you've been encouraged this morning. We haven't taken time to answer any particular error this morning. From time to time, I do that. Why do I do that? That's a part of gospel preaching. And so let's just simply follow those great men in the Word of God who stood up and preached the Word of God. Follow their example. Follow their pattern. And I would encourage young men like Dylan and Mason, and I've been talking with Jake. He's been preaching over at Orlando. Preach the gospel. If you don't do that, you know, what we used to call full time, do that as much as you can and help any group that you can. Young women, grow up and marry a young man and encourage him to preach the gospel. Get a good education, get a good job, and on the weekend go out and help a group. There might be a small group that needs help. Preach the gospel. And volunteer to preach it here. And whether it's what we call a 5-minute Wednesday night talk or a fuller lesson, it's preaching the gospel and it's important. And we need more of it. And when we stand up and do that, let's match what God wants us to be like the Apostle Paul. And we know that we will be preaching in the right way. If we can encourage you to make your life right, if the preaching this morning has stirred you in some way, and you want to come and let your needs be made known, why won't you as we stand and sing?